considered a number of things. We've considered, you know, the Lord's resurrection and his ascension and the Lord's glorification. And we've considered how if Jesus did not rise and he did not ascend and be glorified, then we don't have the day of Pentecost, because that is the promise of the Father. And so he did do all those things, and we did have the day of Pentecost. And we considered how on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out and the church was birthed with 120 or so people in the upper room. And we have considered how Peter preached the first message of the church. And upon preaching the first message of the church, 3,000 souls came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've gone on to consider how Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the hour of prayer, and they saw a lame man by the gate called Beautiful, and how they miraculously healed him. And subsequently from that, there was 5,000 souls coming to saving faith. But within that scenario, we also saw that that was the first sign of the persecution of the church. And we considered how Peter and John were arrested and they were made to stand before the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling body of the Jewish nation at that time. And the Sanhedrin wanted to basically execute them. But because they, you know, because they couldn't deny the miracle, because they feared the people, they didn't. And within that whole thing, it's when Peter got up and he spoke and he made a defense for the resurrection, a really lovely phrase would come in. It says, they knew they had been with Jesus. And so, you know, we ask questions like, you know, have you been spending time with Jesus? You know, when people are around you, could they look at you and think, oh yeah, that person spent time with Jesus? And so there's a lot of encouragement in there. But the Sanhedrin, you know, they feared the people. They couldn't deny the miracle. But what they did was they warned Peter and John not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And I said that chapters 3 and chapters 4 very much emphasizes the name of Jesus, and we know that the name of Jesus has power, it has authority, it's all that that name represents. And so they warn them not to preach in the name of Jesus, but again Peter stands up and says, you know, whether it's in the right in the sight of you or the sight of men, we cannot help but preach in the name of Jesus. And so he knew what he was standing for, and so they let them go. And chapter 4, if you're still tracking along, ended with, from verse 32, now the multitude of those who believe were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one, to each as anyone had need. So we see that this was the heart attitude of this newly birthed church, that they wanted to look after each other. They wanted to bless each other. They wanted to be a source of encouragement to each other. It wasn't a command of the Lord that they did this, but it was just out of the gratitude of what God had done for them, they just wanted to bless each other. And we have to also look at this within the context of around the feast. You know, it was mandatory at certain feasts that Jewish men will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And so these men have come to Jerusalem to celebrate from all over. Now they've found this new faith in Jesus. So what the question is, what to do? If they go back to where they came from, there is no church. You know, they're on their own. So they stay in Jerusalem. And because they stayed in Jerusalem, they had to be cared for. They had to, somebody had to take care of them. And so you can see why people would start saying, okay, well, look, there are brothers, there are sisters. I have more than I need. Let me sell this in order to provide for this person, provide for that person. So you've got to, we have to see it within that context as well, that many of these 3,000, 5,000 souls, they didn't just go back. They stayed in Jerusalem, had to be taken care of. And so this was the heart attitude of the church, that they wanted to be a blessing. And there was only, as I said, there was only one church, and that was the church in Jerusalem. So they stayed. And it says, we know that it says in chapter 2 that as people came to faith, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. And so that was the basis of why they stayed and what they were sitting under. They were sitting under the apostles' doctrine. And we've always considered that doctrine is important. What do we believe in? Why do we believe it? And the breaking of bread, communion, and in prayer, the importance of prayer. And verse 47 of chapter 2 says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we have this scenario where the church has been birthed, there's a bit of persecution, but people are clubbing together, they're looking after each other. And then at the end of chapter 4 last week, we looked at this particular individual. Luke gives us this individual called Joseph, or it could be Joseph. And it says that the apostles called him Barnabas. And I love that, because he didn't call himself Barnabas. It was others who looked at him, looked at his character, looked at what he was like, and says, Barnabas. And we see that Barnabas is interpreted to mean son of encouragement. And so during the week, I put a little, that really impressed upon my heart. So during the week, I put a little thing out saying, you know what? Are you being a son or a daughter of encouragement today? Or if not, you know, are you, you know, around people who are encouraging? Because that's what we want to be, amen? We don't want to be people who, you know, if your work colleague had to describe you, would they describe you as being someone who is encouraging? Or would they describe you as, you know, how would they describe you? Question. You know, oh yeah, they just get into all the banter with us and they just, you know, like to gossip it. I don't know, but we want to be people who are son of encouragement, we're people of encouragement, amen? That's what we want to be. And so Luke gives us this example of Barnabas, and he gives, you know, and he followed the same pattern as the church. It wasn't a command for him to sell land or anything, but he followed the same pattern, and he sold some land, and he also gave the proceeds to the apostles. And so if you can kind of like pan out a little bit, we're getting this little impression that the church was sort of like on a bit of a wave, on a mountaintop experience. 3,000 one day, 5,000 another, people selling things, people looking after each other. It's like, it's just a glorious picture. Amen. And so we come to chapter 5, and things are going to change a bit. And in chapter 5, what we're going to see is that we're going to see the first public record of sin found in the church. Now, I say it's the first public record because it's widely believed that there was obviously sin going on at this time as well. But the Holy Spirit doesn't impress it upon Luke's heart to identify these other sins. He impresses it upon his heart to specifically identify and address this particular sin. And it is the sin of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy basically is birthed from the sin of pride. And when we think about the sin of pride, we know that the original source came from Satan. Isaiah 14, where it taught, when Satan says, I will, and I will, and I will, and God says, no, you won't. And so, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's basically deliberately pretending to be one thing when you are not, in a nutshell. It's when people say, oh, that person's two-faced, because they'll say one thing to you there and then do another thing over there. It's pretending. It's falseness. And so the Holy Spirit wanted to identify and address this particular sin, because within the inception of the church, he wanted people to not be false. He wanted people to be genuine and straight. And if people were false, he was going to identify it straight away and address it straight away. And so, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' She said, 'Yes, for so much.' Then Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." Amen. Scary bit of text, isn't it? So we look at this, and how we have to look at it is this. Satan had begun to use organized religion to basically persecute the church. He was using the Sanhedrin. He was using the Pharisees and the Sadducees to persecute Jesus and then to persecute the apostles and everything. And it was like this outward approach trying to sort of like infiltrate and persecute. But now he's going to change tactics. It's going to be an inward job. And we know that as he used organized religion, that would continue and progressively get worse. And we know that one of Satan's titles is the great deceiver. He's a manipulator. And he needed other ways to try and squash the things of God and oppose the things of God. And so he began to infiltrate the church by sowing tares among the wheat. And that's what Jesus speaks about in Matthew 13, isn't it? Is that tares are going to be sown amongst the wheat. But he says, but let them all grow up. Let them all grow up together. And at the end of the day, I think it's even the angels are going to separate. We're not going to separate. It's the angels are going to separate. And so what Jesus is basically describing, in a sense, is describing a couple of things. But within a church, you're going to have people who are genuine believers. You're going to have people who are not genuine believers. You're going to have, you know, proper converts and false converts. You're just going to have it. But what he's also described within that is that you're going to have people who are genuine believers, but they're going to allow themselves to be led astray. Allow themselves to be manipulated. And I say that because I believe that Ananias and Sapphira were both genuine believers. And I believe they were genuine believers because in chapter 4, what I've read already, it says that they were all of one heart and one soul. They were part of that all. And they had all things in common, and, you know, great power was given to the apostles and witnessed the resurrection, and great peace came upon them all. And so for me, I see them within that group of being part of the church. But somewhere along the line, within their thought process, they allowed themselves to be led astray. They allowed themselves to be open to the voice of the devil, to the voice of Satan. And they basically gave that life. And because they gave that life, it ended up to a detrimental end for them. That's what I personally believe. And so it says in verse 1, after we've read about Barnabas, you know, giving off his lands and everything, it says, but. And that's just interesting, isn't it? Because we've got to pause at that but. See, we can read the scriptures and then we come to this word but and we can easily move on. But tells us that something's wrong. Something is not quite right. And it helps us to have a sober thought that when things seem like they're going very, very well, we could have a but. There could be, you know, a crossroads. There could be something which is put there which potentially could make us fall, could make us stumble. And it says, but a certain man named Ananias, and it's interesting because the name Ananias means gracious. And Sapphira, his wife, her name means beautiful. And so we have these two people, one's called gracious and one's called beautiful, but their actions are not going to be gracious and their actions are not going to be beautiful. You see, they were going to learn that God is a holy God. And that's what we have to learn today, that God is holy. He's a holy and he's righteous and he is just. And it says that a certain man named Ananias and his wife, and his Sapphira's wife, sold a possession. So what they actually did was, like the other believers who we thought about in chapter 4, they made a public declaration that they had sold a piece of land. And just like the other believers, they were going to allow all the proceeds to go to the apostles, to go to the church. And basically, when the believers were doing this, you know, somebody sold a piece of land and it was worth a lot of money. Everyone, people say, whoa, thank you. You're so kind. You're so gracious and everything. And so it elevated people and made people think, oh, they're so spiritual. That wasn't the motivation for them to do it. They wanted to be a blessing. They wanted to help. But others would now look at them and elevate them and think, they're so cool. They're such a blessing and everything. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they're looking at this and thinking, wow, I can get some spiritual recognition here. You know, we could be sort of like be seen as being something we're not. So it says that they sold a piece of land. They made a public declaration and they wanted to be held in high esteem. And Ananias, it says, kept back a part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So after making this public declaration that they were going to do this thing, they did one thing, but ended up doing another. And so the sin in this case isn't the fact that they didn't give everything. It wasn't the fact that they said they were going to, you know, that they didn't give everything. The sin was the fact is that they lied about what they were going to give. God wasn't after their money. He wasn't after their land or anything. You know, God's after our heart at the end of the day, isn't he? He's after our heart. And so for them to lie about it was something which God was not going to tolerate. And it says that, but Peter said, and I love this as well, because Peter is still the main spokesperson of the church. By the Holy Spirit, it's like the Spirit of God gave Peter discernment to know exactly what was going on. And you know, discernment, is that something which we really see these days in the church? People discerning exactly what is going on and understanding what's going on. It's something we don't really think about these days, because being good Christian people, we just take people at face value, don't we? If you say one thing to me, I'm going to believe it. Good. Why should you lie at the end of the day? But sometimes we need to have a bit of discernment because people have their own agendas of why they're doing what they're doing. And so the Spirit of God gives Peter discernment to pick up on the deception. And Peter asks four questions. And he says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? See, he didn't say, why have you lied? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? It's a bit like Peter knowing this because, do you remember when Jesus says, you know, that he's going to go to Jerusalem and everything, he's going to be killed and he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, no, far be it, and everything. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Now, I'm not saying Satan filled his heart, but he's, for Peter to say that he didn't want Christ to go to the cross was like Satan trying to deter the things of God, in a sense. But he says here now, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias thought that he was going to be fooling Peter, and that's what I'm saying. People can fool us at the end of the day. People can say one thing to us. You know, you could be in conversation with someone, you know, somebody could walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, and their heart is just far from being a Christian. But at the end of the day, we can fool one another, but you cannot fool God. We just cannot fool God. Ananias allows Satan to fill his heart with hypocrisy and with greed, with lies and about seeking his own personal glory. And as I said, Ananias wasn't fooling men. He was lying to the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you know, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And then he asked the question, while it remained, was it not yours? It was yours. You know, before the land was sold, it was your property. You could do whatever you wanted with it. God was not commanding you to sell it and lay it at the apostles' feet, but you chose to do it. Question three. And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Still in your control to do whatever you want with it. He says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? The heart being the center of our being, amen? And it's a thing where, if we think about it, every decision which we make, whether good or bad, it starts with a thought, doesn't it? It starts with a thought, and we can allow that thought to begin to build and grow. We can start feeding it, whether for good or whether for bad. And we can come into agreement with ourselves that we're going to choose to deceive and appear to be something when we're not. And so Pete asks the question, why have you allowed yourself to be influenced in this way? Why have you allowed yourself? He says, we are to take every thought, what, captive, and bring it under the subjection of Christ. The battleground, whether we like it or not, is the thought life, isn't it? Because Satan bombards us with thoughts every moment of the day. Every moment of the day, you know, things come along, people upset us, we have natural tendencies to go one way or the other. There's thoughts coming, bombarding us every day, and it's up to us whether we're going to take those thoughts captive and bring them under the subjection of Christ, or we're just going to say, do you know what? I'm going to entertain that thought just a little bit longer. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 12 to 16, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his or her own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Do not be deceived. See, they allowed this thought to come into their minds. Let's just say it was Ananias first. He allowed the thought to come into his mind. Wow, why don't we just sell that bit of land over there? Because we don't really need it, do we? No, we don't. And then we could just sort of like, say we're going to give this book, just hold back apart. Like, yeah. So they came into agreement with it. They came into agreement with it that they were going to willfully lie. And the sinful thought process, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. You're not fooling me. You're trying to fool God, and you cannot fool God. You know, when we sin, ultimately, yeah, we do sin against each other. But when we sin, we are really sinning against God. Because that's what David cries out. When David sort of like committed adultery and he committed murder, in Psalm 51, he says, against you and against you alone have I sinned. He knew that he was wrong before God. Yet it had consequences of those around him, but ultimately his sin was before God. Peter tells him, you have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. This was spiritual hypocrisy. And at this stage, at the birth of the church, God was not having it. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. He breathed his last. I mean, we read this and it's like, whoa, Lord, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? It's a bit harsh. How he died, I don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But as I said, we read this and we naturally think, Lord, that's really harsh. That's really severe. But we often see in the scriptures, you know, how, if I can call it, in after a new move of God, that he would often demonstrate his righteous standard by judging sin. And when we look for the scriptures, we see this, that after building the tabernacle, we had Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they thought they could just bring any old fire into the tabernacle, and they brought strange fire. And God says, you know what, I'm not having strange fire come into my tabernacle. Basically, he decked them. He killed them, Leviticus chapter 10. Again, we see that when the children of Israel first went into the land, in Joshua chapter 7, we have the example of Achan. Now, God said to the children of Israel when they were going to take Jericho, when you go there, just wipe out everything and don't take anything because it is the accursed thing. Do not take anything. But Achan thought he knew better. He thought he could deceive God. And so Achan basically took the accursed thing and he brought it back into the camp and he buried it and everything, thinking, you know, God's not going to know these things. Joshua's not going to know these things. And then God turns up and he says, there's sin in the camp. Joshua's like, what are you talking about? There's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. Let all of Israel just line up before me. And so basically, you know the story. And if you don't know the story, he got the whole nation to line up before him. And then he separated the nation by tribe. And then he separated the tribe by clan. And then he separated the clan by family. And he narrowed it down right to Achan and his family. And so Joshua says, you know what? Let God be glorified. You know, tell us what you did. And Achan basically admitted what he did. And guess what they did to Achan? They stoned him. They didn't just stone him, they stoned his family as well. And so we read these things and you think, aren't we glad that God doesn't act in this way today? That when we sin and when we mess up and when we do things we shouldn't do, that God isn't so judgment, and he just doesn't say, right, my hand of judgment's coming straight down on top of you. He doesn't do it. We have grace. But the scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, chapter 5 is just a sobering chapter to just think that, you know, don't just try and just think you can go along with your Christian walk with a little just, oh, I can just bend and flex how I want. God is a holy and righteous God who has standards. And he won't be mocked. He will not be mocked. And so, how Ananias died, we do not know, but he died. And it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Great fear came upon all these. So in chapter 4, we've heard about there was great power, you know, how God used great power to just do things through the apostles. And then there was great grace. God demonstrated great grace towards the church. And now great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Great fear. And it says, and the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out and buried him. And, you know, that's how things are still done, basically, in the Middle East now. It's like, you know, burials, you don't wait weeks and weeks or even months to bury someone. It's pretty much straight away. And that's what they did. They buried him straight away. Now, verse 7, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing exactly what had happened. Now, what she was doing for 3 hours, I do not know. I don't know if she was taking the time to get herself ready and do her hair or whatever, but 3 hours later, what were you doing for 3 hours? It's a woman's prerogative. 3 hours later, sis, what was you doing for 3 hours? 3 hours later, she comes bopping in. And the thing is, everyone knew what had happened apart from her. And just reading this, you would have thought somebody would have said, Saf, what? Saf? Ananias, he lied to Peter and he's dead. They just buried him. Let's be careful. But no, you don't read that there, do you? You don't read Saf. You don't get it in there. You see, because the Holy Spirit wasn't playing around. God was going to make his point. 3 hours later, she comes in, and Peter had answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. So Peter's given her an opportunity to just be honest now, isn't it? To be honest, come clean, admit what you've done and everything, but no, she's not having it. She said, yes, for so much. So she basically sealed her own fate, didn't she? She sealed her own fate. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? You see, and this is where we get this little indication that there's something far greater, far deeper, far more spiritual going on than what we what comes to mind straight away. They agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord. They were basically, Satan was using them to see if the Holy Spirit could detect hypocrisy within the church. And God was saying, what? Well, he didn't say this, but you think I'm a waste, man? No, he didn't say that. You think I can't watch this? It's like, I see exactly what's going on. I see exactly what is going on. And so basically, God judged Satan, and he judged Ananias, and he judged Sapphira. And when we read this, we see that the scripture is so true. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. That's what the scripture tells us. There is something deeper going on. So we can look at things just on a natural level, on a natural plane, but there is always something far deeper, far greater going on. There's a battle going on for the souls of people, for the souls of men and women. There's a battle going on. There's a battle going on every time you pick up your Bible and you start reading and you just feel like you need to fall asleep because it's like, yeah, your eyelids start getting heavy and everything. Or you say you want to spend an hour in prayer and before you know it, it's like you've just said, Lord, thank you for today, and you're out. There's something spiritual going on. There's something spiritual going on every time you purpose in your heart and you want to make it to prayer meeting. Something comes up and you just don't get there. Or you want to come to church and for some reason things just find themselves in that way. Or you're here in church and your mind's completely somewhere else. Your mind's completely somewhere else. Because there's something spiritual going on which we understand but we don't understand. That's why Jesus says, you know, if I tell you about spiritual things and heavenly things, you're not really going to get it. I have to tell you about earthly things so you can understand the spiritual concept. I'm telling you about earthly things. See, there was something deeper going on here. Satan was trying to see, you know, how involved is the Holy Spirit within the life of this church, within the life of these believers? And God basically said, well, I'm going to show you because I'm not going to allow hypocrisy to be in my church. And so he issued church discipline. 1 Peter chapter 4, see, it's Peter again because Peter knows about these things. It says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You see, judgment must begin within the church. And sometimes it's necessary for leadership to issue righteous discipline and judgment within the church. Because at the end of the day, these are the words of life. When we gather together as people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in the resurrection, we believe in his ascension, we believe in his glorification, we believe that one day Jesus will return and come back for us as his children, that's not a small thing. That's not a small thing. And so if we're just going to allow anything to happen within the church, then we're not upholding God's righteous standards within the church. We're not part of a social club. And if it begins with us first, it goes on to say, but what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? You see, if God judges us harshly, what is he going to do to the rest of the world who have never even given him the time of day? He's a righteous God. He's a righteous judge. And the fact is that if Ananias and Sapphira, if they had judged their own sin, they would not have been slain. If those thoughts had come into their minds and they thought, do you know what, I've really got this thought and I really want to lean that way, but do you know what, I love the Lord too much and so I'm not. It's like I'm really tempted to, but I'm not. They would have been judging themselves. They would have just kept themselves in the right, on the narrow path, but they didn't. They allowed themselves to be taken off of that narrow path. They agreed to lie. And so we look at these things and we think, well, even though God doesn't act in this way today, it doesn't mean that God is overlooking sin within his church. God takes sin seriously. And all sin, and especially the sin of hypocrisy, will be accounted for before him. And so, as Christians, we have to be careful of our position before the Lord. It's one of these sobering things where we have to be on our guard before Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, he says, hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, the Lord is after our hearts. So we can do one thing, we could say one thing, and we can act in another way, but unless he has our heart, it's like you're far from him. And he says, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus is describing in these verses individuals who, in their mind, they consider themselves to be worshippers of God. In their minds, they're going through the motions and doing the things, but their heart is far from him. And this is why we have scriptures which says in 2 Corinthians, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Sobering verses. And God will uncover all sin, because again in Hebrews chapter 4 it tells us that there's nothing hidden before him. There's nothing hidden before him. He knows all things. So we can fool one another, but we can't fool God. And so it says, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. This word great fear pops up again for the second time. And yes, it was probably a fear to think, oh my goodness, God is awesome. He's so, better not mess around with God. But equally, the scriptures tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's a fear of awe. It's like, wow, God, you're so great and you're so righteous, you're so holy and you're so just. Wow. It's only right that I just fear you in a good way, not in a fearful, scared way. Does that make sense? The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. See, the scriptures are consistent. We humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God that he may exalt us in due season. He's the one who does it. We humble ourselves, and if he chooses to, he will exalt us. See? Scripture says, pride comes before a... See, if you're proudful, you go. You're setting yourself up for a fall. We need to take that humble approach. So fear came upon them. It was a good fear. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. So the act of judgment and discipline had taken place, and God continued to use the apostles to authenticate exactly what he was doing with many signs and wonders. And then verse 12, it goes on to say, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, which is interesting because it was Solomon's porch where the temple police came and arrested Peter and John in the first place, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin. But now they're back in Solomon's porch and they're teaching the people, and the people are learning from the apostles. But then it goes on to say, yet none of the rest dared join them. See, those who were not serious about the Lord, those who had this kind of like take it or leave it attitude, oh, I kind of like turn up to church and I kind of like go through the motions type of thing. Those who were not serious about their faith in Christ, they dared not join them. Why did they dare not join them? Because they knew if they were not serious, they could potentially be killed by the Holy Spirit. If that happened to Ananias and Sapphira, I'm not letting that happen to me unless I'm serious. And so they dared not join them. They didn't take the risk. They didn't take the gamble of joining the church. So fear prevented hypocrisy. But the people, the ones who were sincere, the ones who were genuine, esteemed them highly, esteemed the apostles highly. And so The Holy Spirit's act of spiritual discipline only increased the genuine believer's faith, and the believers in turn respected the role and the position of the apostles. They esteemed them highly. And as a result of that, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. See, that was the knock-on effect. Because the Lord had basically sat at his stall and said, look, I'm not playing around. These are my standards. People gravitated to that. It says multitudes. Now, first we had a figure of 3,000, then we had a figure of 5,000, but now we just have multitudes, not just men, both men and women. To the point that so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, I don't know if Peter's shadow actually did heal anyone, or whether they thought, they esteemed him so highly that they thought, oh, maybe his shadow would heal them. But the people began to gravitate to the apostles, started to gravitate to the belief in the resurrection. And as a result of that, multitudes basically came from all the surrounding areas and they were all healed. Doesn't exactly say how they were healed, doesn't give us, you know, the process of how they were healed, but they were healed. And we see that the Holy Spirit again was moving, and he was proving and authenticating these apostles by the works which they were doing. And it's interesting that the apostles now were doing similar works of Christ, weren't they? They were, you know, Jesus says that you do greater works than these, and now these are doing similar works. They're bringing people around who are tormented by unclean spirits, and they're being healed. And so we could see how God is just moving. And so as I was just thinking about that, these last couple of verses, I was thinking that it's a bit of a shame that the modern day church kind of like emphasizes a lot on these last two verses, doesn't it? It likes to emphasize on sort of like the supernatural and the whole emphasis of healing and casting out demons and things like that, which, you know, that's the work of the Spirit. I'm not trying to deny these things at all. But that was authenticating the word. Because it's heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall remain. And I say that because as we go into chapter 5, verse 17, which we're going to start looking at next week. It says, the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people, what? All the words of life. That's the important thing. Yeah. Speaking to the people the words of life. The miracles, the signs, the wonders, they just authenticated the words of life. But you need the word of life. That's what you need. And so God was moving. He was using signs and wonders to authenticate exactly what he's doing, but he was proving the word, and the word is the important thing. Amen. And that's what we need to take emphasis on. And so next week they're in Solomon's porch preaching, and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders just didn't like it. And as was before, when they just basically let them go for fear of the people, persecution's going to get a bit worse. And we don't experience persecution necessarily in this country, but there's many countries in the world where it is serious and severe persecution. And so we have to be grateful, and we have to use the opportunities which we do have in order to share Christ with people who don't know him. And, you know, the world is progressively moving in a direction where it just wants to totally move away from any type of Judeo-Christian kind of like belief system or foundation. It just wants to totally move away from that. And we have to stand firm. We have to, you know, let people know that it's only through Christ that he's the only way, he's the only truth, he's the only life, he's the only standard by which we should live our lives. And so, you know, we have to be people of the book who are sharing the truths and sharing the right doctrines of Christ. God is a holy and just God. You know, the world can think that, oh, isn't God just a loving God? Yes, he is a loving God, but he's a holy and a just God as well. And it's because he loves us that he gave us his son. And it's because he loves us that he gives us the opportunity to receive and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And he's not going to force anyone to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but there's consequences if we don't. And if there wasn't consequences, he wouldn't be righteous and he wouldn't be just. Because he would just like, live how you want to live, and he'll just turn a blind eye about it, and he doesn't. And so we have to know that. And so within our own lives, we have to continually examine ourselves and, you know, see if we're really in the faith, or we just kind of like allowed tradition to get in the way. Because it's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy just to sort of like, well, this is just the thing I do. I've been doing this for the last 20 odd years, and this is just what I do. I go to church on a Sunday, you know, sing a couple of songs. I'll be nice to people. And your heart can be far away from the Lord, you know? And maybe you just need opportunity to present itself before you start going down a direction you really don't want to go into. And the thing is, we need to be examining ourselves to say, no, Lord, you know what? I have these thoughts just like anybody else, but I bring them under subjection of who you are and the authority of your word, because your word says, your word declares, and your word is true. And so because your word is true, if I'm feeling down, I will allow the joy of the Lord to be my strength. I don't know how it's going to happen, Lord, but the joy of the Lord will be my strength. If I'm feeling cast down, you've got to be like David and says, oh, my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God. David spoke to himself, encouraged himself in the things of the Lord. We have to do that. And so we have to encourage ourselves, we have to encourage each other, and we have to be lights in a world which is very, very dark. And so be encouraged, family. Amen. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. A hard portion of text, but you show us in your word, Lord, that you are holy and you are just. You know, you say in your word, Lord, that we can come boldly before the throne of God. And that's a privilege, Lord. And we thank you for that privilege. But help us, Lord, never to see you, take you for granted in any way. Take grace for granted. Take the fact that you love us for granted, Lord. Help us, Lord, to look at these things and just to love you more. Want to worship you more. Want to tell people about you more. We know it's a battle, Lord. Spiritual warfare. The main battleground is the mind, Lord. But you said in your word that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in you, mighty in God to pulling down strongholds. So we know, Lord, that, in you, we are more than conquerors, Lord, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for your promises, Lord. Thank you that we can stand on the truth of your holy and righteous word. And so allow that word, Lord, just to have its way within our hearts and minds today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.